Luke 22 is where we want to be in our Bibles, and as we've been going through the book of Luke, we find ourselves in chapter 22, and we will be starting with verse 7 for our message this morning. Luke 22 and verse 7, if you remember the last time I was able to preach to you from the book of Luke, we were at verses 1 through 6, where we learned of Judas and how Satan entered into him, and he sought for an opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus, and of course he did. And we talked about how it got that bad for Judas. And it's very apparent throughout Scripture that he had a love for money, which when you look at the book of 1 Timothy, you find that the love of money is the root of all evil. It makes sense that he would do what he did because he loved money. And we learn from that that we ought not to love money. If God gives it to us, that's a wonderful thing. That's something that we should use for him, but it ought not have our heart. And for us as American Christians, that is always an applicable message for us to remind ourselves not to love money. But now we find ourselves in verse 7 of the same chapter, Luke 22. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently with me. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he," that's Jesus, "sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." We'll stop there. We're going to go through all the rest of the verses up to verse 20 through the message this morning. But I'll use those verses as my text. And this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, "A Tender Meal with Close Friends." A tender meal with close friends. What we're going to find here is just like the Word of God tells us and we just read, Jesus is going to hold this final Passover service with his disciples before he is going to be crucified and slain. And really, we know from Scripture, he will complete the picture of the Passover. So really, it is the final Passover that was a foreshadowing of what was to come, because in a few short hours, he would fulfill what they were doing in this picture that we know about from our Sunday school lesson. I know I was in that section today. Some of you were probably there as well in Exodus 12, where that first Passover was instituted. Jesus is about to fulfill it. But as Jesus holds that Passover with his disciples, you're going to see that it was not just any other Passover. It was a Passover that was very special to everybody involved, although I don't know that the disciples understood it. But Jesus certainly did, and it was a very special meal to him. And I would call it this, it was a tender meal. And what I mean by that is, it was something where you can almost sense as Jesus was going through the Passover meal with his disciples, that this was a time where he was feeling very sentimental. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way toward the Lord Jesus. I just mean that he really did love his disciples. He really was grieving over what he was about to do, which was take the sin of mankind upon himself and suffer and die in their place. And he was sentimental in this way, that it was this final Passover that he would have with his disciples. And the next time he would eat the Passover with them would be many, many, many years into the future. And we can see his heart come through in the verses that we're about to get into here in the message this morning. And again, I've entitled it "A Tender Meal with Close Friends." I want to pray, and then after that, what we'll see is three words that sum up this tender meal with close friends. But let's pray first. Lord, I do thank you for sharing with us in your word these final moments of Jesus' earthly ministry and how he was, Lord, going through a time where he was enjoying this last meal with his disciples before he would be betrayed. Not just enjoying it as in enjoying the food, but enjoying it as in a time to be with his friends. And Lord, I pray that you would help that to come through and help us to remember and be able to see that that same relationship that he had with his disciples, he has with us. He calls us his friends. Help us, Lord, to see that. That we would have that same tender and close relationship with him so that we also would, Lord, understand what he did for us. Now, Lord, I ask that in a miraculous way, you would give all of us the ability to hear from you and learn from you in such a way that when we leave this place, we will know that we've met with you and we would have drawn closer to you. Would you rebuke the wicked one who would try to distract or discourage? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Three words that sum up this tender meal with close friends. Well, first of all, the first word is the word furnished. Furnished. That comes from verses 7 through 13, which we just read. And I want you to see here what Jesus says to them. Look at verse 11 again. We've already read these verses, but Luke 22, 11. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. That word furnished is a word that sums up this tender meal that we see. It was already prepared. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover must be killed. And I find that wording very interesting because it has a twofold meaning. Number one, it was the day in which the Passover must be killed if you were an observant Jew in that day and you wanted to partake of the Passover. There was a certain day when it was to be killed. We know that day to be the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar. And they were to kill the Passover on that day. And so it was the day that the Passover must be killed. But friends, because of what we know, as 1 Corinthians tells us, Jesus is our Passover lamb, then what we know is when it says the day came when the Passover must be killed, it has a twofold meaning, not just the Passover lamb, but as in what John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus himself must be killed on that day that was coming. And we see that that day was coming, and as that day was coming, Jesus knew that he was about to enjoy that final Passover meal with his disciples. And so the Bible tells us that he sent them ahead. Now remember this about Jesus, he did not have a home of his own. Keep your place in Luke 22 and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 9. Let's remember that Jesus did not have a home of his own. Luke chapter number 9. And what we want to see there is we want to see the fact that Jesus, if he was going to have this Passover supper, then he was going to have it in someone else's home because he did not have a home of his own. Luke 9, verses 57 through 58. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Notice that the Bible tells us, and it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That was Jesus' situation. Jesus was in a situation where he did not have a place of his own. And if so, if he was going to partake of the Passover, where would he do it? It would have to be in a place that was provided for him already. But look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 6. Here's what Jesus told his disciples early on in his ministry. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 24. Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on.
Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, now notice this, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now Jesus had said that in the very beginning of his ministry and what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, and his entire ministry he lived with that attitude and that understanding that he was not going to worry about whether or not this was provided or that was provided. He was going to trust his heavenly Father to provide all things for him as he sought to advance the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God would then take care of him. As a pastor friend of ours likes to say, if we will worry about God's big world, he will worry about our little world. And that's what Jesus did. He worried about what is the Father's will, what does the Father want done, and the Father would provide for him in every situation. And that's what we find here in Luke chapter number 2. Now, or I'm sorry, 22. Let's turn back there and realize that as Jesus said to them, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat, they said to him in verse number 9, where? Where wilt thou that we prepare the Passover? There's no place that we have. Where do you want this done? And so Jesus said to them, notice in verse 10, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. And then verse 11, which we've already read, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And then in verse 12, they found it. How is it that all of that happened? Friends, it was furnished ahead of time. That Jesus was trusting the Father to provide a place for him to have the Passover, and God the Father came through just as Jesus needed. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you enter into the city, you're going to find somebody bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. Can you picture that in your mind? Do you think maybe that seemed a little awkward to that servant who was carrying the pitcher of water? That as he walked, he saw Peter and John, those two disciples, walk into the city and, are you guys following me? And he went into the house. Now, when you think about a house, think about the house in this day, not a house as in your house. A house as in it was probably what we might think of as in Spain or other places like that where Spanish culture is has been found, that there's probably like a hacienda, some type of house where there would be a center courtyard and it would be a larger series of buildings or rooms that would go around the center courtyard. That's what I picture in my mind. And as they entered there, here's what Peter and John were to say to the goodman of the house, the one who was in charge. Where is the guest chamber where the master would hold the Passover? There was a room that they were looking for. And Jesus said, when you do that, then he will show you a large upper room. And what is the word that he uses to describe that upper room? Furnished. Friends, it was already prepared. The place where Jesus was to have this final meal with his disciples was already prepared. The reason that I point that out to you is to remind you of what Matthew 6 says again, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If it was true for Jesus that God the Father had a room furnished and prepared for him to do the Father's will God do no less for you? And the obvious answer is for all of us, friends, that yes, God will do the same for us. We are facing, would you agree with me, very uncertain days. I've not been alive that long. My children think I'm old, but I'm not. Many of you in the church think of me still as a kid. I'm in that in-between stage. Some people think I'm old. Other people think I'm a kid. Truth of the matter is, I'm very young. But I've lived long enough to say this. These are the most unusual days I have seen in my lifetime. They are the days where I have the least confidence in the future as far as material things than I have had in my entire lifetime. And if it were not for the Bible and my trust in God, I would fear for my children. And if God gives me grandchildren someday, I would fear for them. But God, I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus went through. I see clearly how Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about those things. You worry about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And let me ask you this question. Are you worrying about the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is your life, can it be summed up with that man, that woman, is occupying themselves with the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Sadly today, many, if not most Christians, their lives cannot be summed up by that statement. They are concerned with and occupied by many other things, but not the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus' promise is that if you will occupy yourself with the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He will add all these things unto you. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Keep your place in Luke 22. Look with me at Psalm 37. We need these reminders in these days. Psalm 37. We need to be like, I remember my dad talking about when he was a young kid and as a farm kid, and his grandfather would work in the fields with a draft horse, that they would have blinders on the horse that would cover the side of the eyes of the horse for one purpose, and that was to keep the horse from being distracted by other things, that the horse needed to stay in that furrow, in that lane. And of course, the farmer would direct, but also the horse needed to not be distracted, because if it was distracted, it would turn this way or turn that way. And God wants you and me to use His word as blinder to keep us in the right focus, because these days are very distracting. There's many things that want your attention over here and many things that want your attention over there. And God wants to remind you to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Psalm 37, look with me if you would at verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Now notice verse 25. I have been young, says David the psalmist, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David the psalmist, who knew something, just a little bit, about the need for God to provide. Would you agree with me on that? You remember the early days of David and his young adulthood? You remember his fleeing from Saul and how he said to Saul, "Why are you chasing after me as if I was some dog that would deserve to be killed?" And he had to hide in this place and hide in that place and look for God to provide for him. And here's what he says, "I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." That is the promise of God's word. And friends, I want to take just a moment and say to you what we can learn from Luke 22 in this message about a tender meal with close friends is, first of all, that God will prepare for us as we seek to live for Him. The days of the future look bleak, but God will provide for you and me if we will seek His kingdom. Let's go to the second word that sums up this tender meal with close friends. The first one was furnished. The second is desired. Desired. And this is where the emotions of Jesus are very evident. Look at verse 14 of Luke 22. So picture this now. They're in that upper room that was furnished. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Jesus says here, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Can you sense in that Jesus' emotions? Can I tell you, these were not just superfluous words that Jesus was throwing out. That as Jesus is saying this to his 12 apostles, he's saying to them, gentlemen, this has been something that I have been longing to do. This meal is not just a normal meal. This is a special meal. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He longed to do that. Why? What was so special about this meal? Why did Jesus want to eat this with them? Well, we know he's about to die very shortly thereafter. One of these 12 is going to betray him. And he's going to die, be crucified, obviously. He's going to raise from the dead 3 days later. He'll see them off and on in his glorified body after the resurrection for about 40 days, and then he'll ascend to heaven, and they will not see him in a bodily form anymore after that. Why does he want to eat this meal with them? Here's what he says. Notice it again in verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. In Matthew 26, the same narrative, the wording is a little bit different in Matthew's gospel. And basically Matthew says this, that I will not eat it and drink it with you again until we eat and drink it together in the Father's kingdom. What Jesus is saying to his disciples here is, this meal with you is the last one. I'm not going to partake of the Passover, and he specifically says, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until that time that the kingdom comes and I eat it with you again. Can you sense that Jesus is saying, this is a special meal because, gentlemen, this is the last one that I'm going to have with you. And I love you so much, and your presence with me here is so important that I promise you, I'm not going to eat this again until the next time I eat it with you. Can you sense Jesus' heart in that, that tender meal with close friends, that he loved them, that he enjoyed the time with them, that he cared for them, and that this meal was very special to him? Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What does that kingdom look like when Jesus will eat with us again in his Father's kingdom? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 20. There's a little bit of a description here in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, where it says there, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. In other words, he was the first one to rise from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, that will be you and me. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here's what we learn from 1 Corinthians 15. There is coming a time when Jesus will come for you and me. We talked about that a little bit as we began the message. The girls sang about that mansion that we have in heaven, looking forward to that day. I trust all of us are. But Jesus rose from the grave, which gives us hope that someday he will also raise us from the grave. If Jesus were to come back today, those who died before you and me, who are in the grave today, who were Christians, their bodies will be raised up. If we are still alive at the coming of the Lord, then after their bodies are raised up, we also will be raised up in the body that we're in. It will be changed, and then we will go to be with the Lord. The Bible is clear that that will happen. I personally believe that after that, there will be a time of tribulation on this earth, and God will work with the earth in a special way. He will try Israel. It's often called the time of Jacob's trouble. And then I believe that after that, Jesus will come in power and great glory and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years here on this earth. And we will rule and reign with him. But friends, I don't believe that even in that kingdom, when we rule and reign with Jesus, I don't believe he will celebrate the Passover during that time. I believe it won't be until at the end of that kingdom, because what we learn about that time and that millennial kingdom is at the end of it all, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit and he will lead a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be one final battle to end it all. And the Lord Jesus Christ will win that battle, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. And then at that final battle, the way that Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians is, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Jesus will hand the kingdom over to the Father and say, it's all yours. And I believe that when that is done, from Jesus' own words in Luke 22, we will sit down together with Jesus in the Father's kingdom and we'll eat the Passover with him again. Can you see now why in Luke 22 Jesus is saying, with desire, I have desire to eat this? Gentlemen, this is the last meal that I will partake in this way with you until a time that we're looking forward to in the future, that everything we've ever wanted, all that you can possibly imagine, will take place. All of the good that you could ever conceive will take place. And together, in peace, we will sit down together and enjoy that supper together. What a beautiful picture and what a beautiful meal that must have been with the Lord Jesus. And friends, he still hasn't drank the fruit of the vine and had that meal. We're still waiting. And the good news is we'll be there with him. And I believe we'll eat that meal together with him, along with the apostles. But it doesn't end there. Look at Luke 22. We've seen that there are three words that sum up this tender meal with close friends. The first one is furnished. The second is desired. And the third word is remember. Luke 22, and this time we want to look at verses 19 and 20. The word is remember. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Friends, at the end of the meal, the Lord Jesus wanted them to remember this meal. Not only did he partake of the Passover meal, but at the end of the meal, he gave the apostles something to do to remember him by. He gave them and us this institution. We call it communion or the Lord's table. Next week is when we're going to partake of that in the evening service, by the way. You want to make sure that you're part of that, members. But listen, it's something that he gave us so that we could remember him. And there are two elements to that final meal that Jesus gave to remember him by. There are two elements, and the first one is the bread. It says in verse 19 that he said about the bread, he brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. The bread that they were able to partake of together, by the way, we know that it was unleavened bread, because at the Passover they only were allowed to eat unleavened bread. That unleavened bread, he took it, broke it into parts, gave to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. And as they were eating of that bread, they were to remember he was giving his body for them. Now, he hadn't given it yet, but he was about to. And they were to remember that he gave himself for us. And that may seem like something that's not all that important, but I want to remind you of what the Bible says, that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ included, he loved his body as a man naturally does. He wanted to care for it. He didn't enjoy pain. He didn't enjoy giving it, and yet he gave it for us. That was the first part of that meal. But there was a second element to this table, and that was the cup, the juice. It's often called in the Old English wine. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That cup to remember him was a reminder of his blood that he was going to shed for them. Very soon after this, as Jesus would be there on the cross, and even before, his blood would pour out from his wounds. He would be so beaten and bruised and bloodied and torn that the Bible says that his visage was marred more than any other man. The blood would pour from his wounds, and that was, as Jesus said here in verse 20, that it is the New Testament in his blood. Friends, I want to show you that it is exactly that. It is a New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. As you hear that word, New Testament, you can think of the word New Covenant, because testament is the Greek word for covenant, basically the same thing. Jeremiah 31, look at what the prophet Jeremiah said to the nation of Judah in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, you know that the nation of Israel was in a terrible place at the time of Jeremiah. They had left the Lord long ago. They had worshipped false gods, and the judgment hand of Babylon was about to fall on them, and that was God's judgment. And the prophet Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to them that God has said that in the last days, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Not like the covenant that I made with your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. And by the way, we learned about that in Sunday school. We learned that as God took them out of Egypt, he led them by the man named Moses, who later in the wilderness would go up to Mount Sinai and receive the tablets from God that were the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God, and that would be the law of God, that God had basically said, if you will obey this holy law, and you will be a people unto me that obey the law, then I will be your God and you will be my people. But they broke that covenant. And so God says, many years later through the prophet Jeremiah, there's going to come a time when I will make a new covenant with you. And this new covenant's not like the old one. It's not going to need you to obey a certain law. It's not going to be about a law written on tablets. Rather, I'm going to put the law that I have in your hearts. And not only that, but I'm going to forgive your sins and your iniquities. That's the new covenant. By the way, every new covenant, according to the book of Hebrews, every covenant had to be started with blood and the death of the person who gave the covenant. And that's what happened as Jesus gave his life for us. Now turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews will explain that new covenant. As you turn to Hebrews chapter number 8, I want to remind you of Jesus' words as he instituted that second element of the Lord's table. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That New Testament or New Covenant. In Hebrews 8, verse 7, we have this New Covenant explained. It was promised back in Jeremiah. Now it's explained in Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, by the way, notice the fault wasn't with the law, the fault was with the people. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now notice verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Why was this meal, this tender meal with close friends, so special to Jesus? Well, because he was giving them something to remember him by. And as he was giving them these two elements to remember him by, the bread, it was to remind them that he gave his body for them. The grape juice, the wine, he gave to them to remember the blood that he was shedding for them. And yes, the blood was going to take their sins away, and that's certainly a blessing. But along with that, the blood would do something else. It was a reminder of the fact that it was a new covenant. This meal was special because there was a new covenant that was about to be instituted, because the old one would be done away. This was a tender meal with close friends. And friends, I want to remind you that next week, Sunday evening, as we partake of the Lord's table on this table right here, we will be reminding ourselves of what Jesus did on that last night. That we will be reminding ourselves that he is not eating of that Passover anymore until it's all completed at the end when he gives the kingdom to his Father and we sit down in that kingdom with him. In the meantime, we have an opportunity every time we partake of the Lord's table to remember what he did for us. Friends, I can picture each and every time that we meet together to partake of the Lord's table. Do you notice that the Bible says when we meet together in his name, he is here in the midst of us? But may I say to you, he's the only one who will not partake of that table. He's here. I believe he enjoys it as we remember what he did for us. But he doesn't show up in a physical form. He doesn't take the bread and eat it. He doesn't take the wine and drink it. Why? Because he's waiting. He's waiting till it's all done. And in the meantime, he wants you and me, every once in a while, for this year we're doing it every month, where we partake of that and we remember. We remember what he did. And as we remember, here's what ought to be in our mind. This is the body that was given for us. Number two, this is the blood that was shed for us as a new testament in his blood. Now, the thing that I'd like to ask you as we draw the message to a close this morning is this. In God's own words, when he said that he would set up that new covenant, that new testament, he said they would not have to ask one another anymore, what does the law say? There would not need to be a priest that was there to teach the law and say, by the way, don't forget, on this day you have to do this thing and you can only walk this far and you can only do this and you can only do this. Remember that there would not be that anymore. Rather, God says, I will put that law into your heart. You'll know what is right to do. And he did that in the form of the Spirit of God as we believe on Jesus Christ and the Spirit comes to live within, that he teaches us what to do. And we have liberty to obey the Spirit of God. I want to ask you this. Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ to the place where you can say, I am part of that new covenant, that I believe that Jesus Christ is my only hope of salvation? I'm not trying to get to heaven through obeying the law, through doing all the good deeds that I know I should do. I'm not trying to get to heaven through those things. Rather, I have believed on Jesus Christ. His Spirit has come to live within me, and I am part of that new covenant. And I can say, just like God promised, my sins and my iniquities have been forgiven. Can you say that? And if you cannot say that, then I want to encourage you this morning that you need to believe on Jesus Christ. As Jesus was about to give his life, as we read about here in Luke, he did that for you and for me. When he was on the cross, he bore your sins and mine in his body on that tree, and God punished him for your sin. And later on, 3 days later, he would rise from the dead in victory over death. And you and I are called on now to believe in him. Have you believed in him? And if not, then today's the day to do it. If you have questions about that, if you need help with that, if you need more understanding about these things, then I would encourage you. Number one, in a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. You can come forward and meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to know more. And I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you more from the Bible. But if you just have questions about it, you can talk to me afterwards. You can call the church number, and we'd be glad to help you with those things. The very most important thing you can do is make sure that you have that settled in your heart and your mind. But for those of us who have been born again, who are what we would call saved, then I would encourage you, as we partake of the Lord's table, number one, be a part. It's special to Jesus. It's not just another service. It's an important time. He gave it to us as a way to remember him, and he doesn't partake, but he watches us partake. Will we remember him in that time? Let's pray. Your Heavenly Father,